Good morning. We were blessed last weekend by Pastor Ernestine's message about pursuing the presence of God. And indeed, that is the greatest single need of every human heart. And if every human heart knew that, then that would be the greatest single pursuit of every heart. For indeed, if we leave this planet without Jesus, my, we're going to have a front row seat in a hot place. And that's not what we want. I want to begin by reading a scripture passage to you this morning that all saints are familiar with. Is out of Ephesians 6 and verses 10 through 18. So I'll just begin reading. Finally, sounds like it's at the end of something. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you may be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And so in this passage here, Paul admonishes us, exhorts us to take on the whole armor of God, to put it on. He says, take it on in one place, and then he says, put it on in another place in that passage I just read to you. Now, is this armor some physical armor that we can go like the suit that Iron Man wears? We can just go put on our Iron Man suit. Is this what we're talking about? Is he talking about going into the telephone booth like Superman used to do? You know, if we had to go in the telephone booth, we'd be in a world of hurt now, because there ain't no more telephone booths and no more pay phones. So we can't go in the telephone booth looking for the whole armor of God, right? So this is not a physical armor. This is a spiritual armor. But so we're going to talk a little bit about this armor today. But with this armor, we have our shields of faith in one hand and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, in the other hand. And these two parts of the armor we hold away from our body. The other parts of the armor we actually put on our body. But the shield of faith we hold in one hand, and the sword, which is the word of God, we hold in the other hand. And the shield of faith is a defensive piece of armor. The sword of the Spirit is an offensive piece of the armor. But Paul, near the end of that section, he said, above all, take the shield of faith to be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. You know, in warfare, and he says, take this shield of faith above all, because in warfare, in when armies are fighting, the worst of your enemy you got to watch out for is the sniper. Because the sniper can sit up in a tree for 3 or 4 days and wait for you to show yourself. And from a mile and a half away, a sniper can shoot a 50 caliber bullet And if the bullet hits you, it'll blow your body up. But if he misses you by several inches, it'll still kill you because the shock wave will be so powerful, it'll go by you. So maybe Paul is saying, above all, take on the shield of faith, because, you know, we got to watch out for the sniper. And in our connotation, we know the sniper is the enemy. It says, above all, take the shield of faith to be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. This reminds me of Job. In Job 1:10, where Satan was whimpering to the Father about Job, asking, how have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? The Father had put an impenetrable dome of protection around Job. That sounds like a good, pretty good shield to me, right? But Bible scholars seem to agree that Job's protection did not come from or out of the Abrahamic covenant, that Job wasn't under Abraham's covenant. That protection around Job, might it have simply come from his fear of God and his upright, blameless character? Could it be that Job simply abided in God? See, when we go to Psalm 91:1, we read, he who dwells or abides in the secret place of the Most High shall abide or dwell under the shadow of the Almighty. Abiding under Abba's shadow is probably a good place to be. This was the essence of Pastor Vine's message last week, seeking his presence. Oh, she talked to us last week with such passion about seeking his presence. Why? Because nothing else matters. If we don't have his presence, what we got? A box of cereal? I mean, what we got without him, without his presence, what do we have? All right. As we see in the book of Acts, the shadows of the early believers heal people. So being in the shadow of the Almighty might be a good place to be. So Job had this hedge around him that Satan could not penetrate. We have our shields of faith. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning, our shields of faith. Well, let me ask you, what is a shield of faith? How do we get a shield of faith? From whom do we get a shield of faith? How do we use our shield of faith? Or how does the shield of faith work? And let's try to explore some of that. We're going to answer some of that, but 500 sermons probably couldn't answer all of that. But we're going to speak to some of it. Unlike Job, we have the Abrahamic covenant. We also have the new covenant of Jesus Christ ratified by his blood. But under the Abrahamic covenant, we read in Genesis 12:2-3, this is the Father speaking, I will make you a great nation, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. So we see that God had Abraham's back. There's another scripture I want to read, which is Psalm 105:14-15. And I'll turn to it, and I just want to read that one. This is the Father talking about Israel, which is the descendants of Abraham. And of course, we are his spiritual descendants. Scripture says we are of the spiritual seed of Abraham. But this in Psalm 105:14-15 is talking about the old day Israelites. He permitted no one to do them harm. Yes, he rebuked kings for their sakes, saying, do not touch my anointed ones and do my prophets no harm. Saints, I have to tell y'all, through the years of being a Christian, I have seen this at work in my life. When people would do something to me, And I said, well, uh-oh, they in for it now. And because I knew what was going to happen. The father was going to make an adjustment with them because they had done something to his anointed. Who is his anointed? I am his anointed. You are his anointed. Do you know that? See, when you know that, you can walk in it. But I have experienced it. I'm telling you, I have felt sorry for more than one person over these last 45, 46 years or whatever, when they done something to Dan, because I knew what was going to happen. All right. Galatians 3, that's the Abrahamic covenant. Let's look at maybe the new covenant ratified by Jesus' blood. Galatians 3, 13 and 14 reads, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the spirit of, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So we have these covenants at work for us. David knew the power of the Abrahamic covenant. David said to King Saul in 1 Samuel 17:36, says, your servant, speaking of himself, has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them. Circumcision was the sign of Abraham's covenant with God. So David knew that Goliath, without God's covenant, was defenseless against him. Goliath was insulted. Asked David, said, you come out here like I'm a little dog, try and do something to me. But David thought of him less than a dog because he was without the covenant of God. He was defenseless. David went out under the covenant of God and the power and the spirit of God, what was Goliath or a thousand Goliaths? What would they be able to stand up against that? I want to read for you now again from the New Testament, John 15, verses 4 through 11. I want to just read this passage to you. John 15, 4 through 11. This is Jesus talking. He says, abide in me. We're back to the same about abiding and dwelling. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me, you can do nothing. Boy, he said, what? Without me, you can do nothing. My, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them out into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandment and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. That your joy may be full. We read in the Old Testament that the joy of the Lord is our strength. Jesus wants us to have full joy, that we might have full strength. Need to get in. All right, where are we here now? Okay, Jesus asked us to abide in him, to keep his commandments. What is one of the benefits of abiding in him? That we might dwell beneath the shadow of the Almighty. Sounds like a pretty safe place to me. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, for all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him are amen. And his promises are not yes and amen when we're on the moon. They're not yes and amen because we're down at the beach. They're not yes and amen because we at the biggest church in town. They're not yes and amen because we at Reverend Dr. Poopoff's service. Now they're yes and amen in him. Outside of him, they're not yes and amen. Outside of him, they're probably not even maybe. So part of abiding in Jesus is to have his words abide in us. One such word that we want to have abiding in us is 1 Corinthians 10:13. And I want to read that verse. 1 Corinthians 10:13 reads, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Again, I can speak from personal testimony here. How many times in my Christian life have I entered into a temptation, but God in his faithfulness used that very temptation to make a way of escape from me? I have experienced that. I kind of wish I hadn't experienced it because it sounds like I did something dumb, but God in his faithfulness delivered me from my own dumbness. Is there a better way to say that? Let's keep going here. So another protective verse is Proverbs 4:23, which says, keep or guard. Keep or guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Several times I've been in situations in which Holy Spirit has whispered to me, guard your heart. And I could sense that there was evil lurking with the desire and the assignment to attack me. I even could feel an eerie sense in my physical heart that there was danger or there was some harm about me. James 4:7 says, therefore submit to God, which is not unlike abiding in him. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Thinking of this verse, having knowledge of this verse, informs us and emboldens us to chase Satan away. I want to read another scripture. 2 Corinthians 5:21. And 2 Corinthians 5:21 reads, for he made himself who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We become the righteousness of God in him, not the righteousness of God on the moon. Not the righteousness of God because we're at the beach. We become the righteousness of God in him, which is just like his promises work in him. His promises do not work outside of him. We are not righteous outside of him. We are the righteousness of God in him. And so many times, so many times I've drawn on this when Satan in my early Christian days would try to bring condemnation on me or whatever. And then And then that scripture would come to mind. And then I would recite it to myself. And then I would verbalize it to Satan. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You know, sadly, there are too many Christians who can't make that statement. And that's a sad fact, because being able to make that statement is at the crux of the New Testament, of the New Covenant. Jesus became sin that we would become the righteousness of God. It's an unequal transaction, but it's one to God's glory and to our benefit. That is the essence of the New Covenant. He took our crud and we took his righteousness. But having that knowledge that we are the righteousness of God is a protection and a blessing for us. Another verse is John, 1 John 4:4, which reads, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." Countless times, Holy Spirit has reminded me of this verse when I've been in uncomfortable situations that I did not want to be in. And he would just whisper to me, "Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world." And so I would just reflect on that. Greater is he who's in me than he who is in the world. So I was able to stand, which is what Ephesians 6 was talking about. We have to stand. So I was able to stand in the face of the negativity or the discomfort, knowing that Abba had already given me the victory. So you see from these few examples how through knowledge and remembrance of his word, that he has shielded me from the wiles of the enemy. And many of you who are listening will be able to look back on numerous examples in your own life where you've experienced the same thing. You've drawn upon the word of God and the power of his word to put down some satanic assignment against yourself. So he has shielded me from the wiles of the devil through his word. And he's given me joy rather than hopelessness and condemnation. He has given us our shields of faith, which serve as a defensive dome around us. What might constitute some of this shield of faith? Well, we've talked about his word. We've talked about his presence. We've talked about his promises, and also there are his angels that he assigns to be around us. There's another, and let's see, there's a verse in Psalms which says that his angels encamp around us. In my first motorcycle accident, I was age 63. A lady pulled over into my lane and snatched the front wheel of my motorcycle from under me, and I high-sided, which people who are familiar with motorcycle accidents means that you're then catapulted. Like we were traveling about 45 miles an hour, and when you're high-sided, you're catapulted, which means I probably hit the pavement head first about 60 miles an hour. I was driving 45, but when you get high-sided, you get catapulted, you get snapped, you get whipped. And so I hit the pavement head first, and Wake Med Hospital kept me there all day doing tests and x-rays because they were sure that I had to have some kind of broken bones, but I did not have a single broken bone because his angels had been encamped around me. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 4:14-1, tells us to desire spiritual gifts. And some of these spiritual gifts are the words of knowledge, words of wisdom. I can look back in my life and see where God has given me a word of wisdom. And it's like he just shows you a little movie of something's going to happen. And there's, you can see yourself in the movie and you see these other characters in the movie. And then he shows you what they're going to do, what they're going to say. And then he tells you what you need to do and what you need to say to be protected in that situation. So as we abide in him, we dwell beneath the shadow of the Almighty. When we abide in him, we clothe ourselves in his word. We build our houses, our lives, as it were, upon his word. We make his word, his truth, the pillars of our lives. Jeremiah 17:14 reads, "Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved, for you are my praise." How many times have I declared to Satan, "I am the healed of the Lord"? Any person contending for healing or contending to maintain healing must be vigilant in declaring this truth to the enemy. Because the enemy will come with thoughts, the enemy will come with feelings, the enemy will come with symptoms, and when people are not vigilant to make this stand, they can begin to believe those symptoms or those lies again. And once they accept the symptoms and the lies, then they've accepted the condition again. A physical sickness or whatever might be a fact, but it's not the truth. And we can go back to even Genesis 1 and read all the facts about the creation. But when the Father spoke truth, the truth transformed the fact. That was Psalm 34:7, which says, "The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them." Saints of God, we have shields of faith, which are domes of protection around us. And just like the hedge that was around Job, just based on his own walk with the Lord, we have shields of faith that come out of the Abrahamic covenant, that come out of the new covenant, ratified Jesus's blood, and our shields of faith protect us. They guard us. And part of the essence of it all working is our abiding in him and his word abiding in us. Us being in his presence, us seeking his presence, us guarding his presence. And there have been many evangelists who talked about the presence of God. We must, once, not only do we seek his presence, but we also have to safeguard his presence. I can remember Benny Hinn talking about one time he just had this special encounter where he was just taken into this heavenly place, and it was so wonderful until he spoke and started talking, then boom, it vanished. But Catherine Kuhlman, she was one who spoke in very soft terms and whatever, and she was always wanting to guard that presence so that she would not break it by some action on her part. But saints, Paul says for us to above all put on the shield of faith. Again, there was not a physical act that he was saying we should engage in, but he was just talking about this, the whole sum of his whole thing, that we get knowledge of his word, we begin to have faith in his word, we begin to quote his word over ourselves, and we just have knowledge that his angels are encamped around us. We have knowledge that because we are his anointed, he is protecting us. Saints of God, enjoy your shields of faith. in Jesus' name.